I want to talk to you something today. I've been thinking about this for quite a while, which might be dangerous. But every once in a while, you come across something that is, that's exactly what I thought. And I found one of those a few months ago, and I've just been kind of chewing on it. And so I'm going to read to you just three or four verses to start with from the book of Titus. And these are not paste on your refrigerator, you know, verses much, but I want you to see this. We're going to talk a little bit about apostles to start with. And so, what do apostles do? Of course, the Sunday school answer is, well, they marry the epistles. That's not it. Is it, Billy? But what would you say, what do apostles do? Louder. Yeah. We see them as church planners. We see them maybe associated with governance in the body of Christ, right? That kind of thing. And I'm going to show you something that they do that you wouldn't never come up with. I mean, you wouldn't use the terminology. But I've always thought it was that way. And now I found somebody to back me up. And it happens to be in the Bible. So this is about what Paul says apostles do. He should know. He should know. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm a bondservant, slave, even some translations use. A special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to stimulate and promote the faith of God's people. He's a stimulator. That's what he says he does. My job is to stimulate your faith. Now, he doesn't read some of the books he's written there. Pretty stimulating. But he says, no, this is the goal. This is what I'm doing. This is what my special messenger job is. It's not everything that I do, but one of the things I'm called to do is to prompt, to promote, to invigorate, to stimulate you to faith. I like that. And so I told the guys, I said, so I'm just going to challenge people today. If you walk out of here unstimulated, it ain't my fault. He has come knowing how to partner with the Spirit of God to stimulate believing in people. Even beyond trusting. Trusting's kind of passive. Believing is what I'm doing in the now about what I have faith for. And so he says, I'm here to prompt, to prod, to stimulate the faith of God's people. Well, that's us, right? So you can't duck this one. If you say you're in, then he's on you for this. And he says, I do this because this is part of the special message as a special messenger I've been given. Well, why would he do that? Because people need to be stimulated, right? And I'm thinking, well, that's not the most inviting thing. So bless your little unstimulated heart. That doesn't sound so good, does it? But the idea is I've been entrusted with something, and I want to roll up your sleeve and get out my needle and give you 100 cc's today. So it's in you. In you. Something's been transported. Something's been imparted. Where you walk out thinking, I feel better about how I believe about that. I have more concept. I even have more capacity. See, that's the kind of stuff that being stimulated does. It's okay if you raise your hand. How many of you have ever purchased a supplement that stimulates some part of your body? You know, I need a little more oxygen. I need, you know, right? Everybody takes D3. I know they do. that take stuff, that's one of the things they do, and vitamin C and stuff like that. Why? What? You're bolstering. You're getting stuff in there to make you function at a different level. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do, to get in there and cause you to function at a level higher than you've previously done. That stimulates me. And it should us. Now, it's not just, hey, I'm going to talk loud like he did. That's not it. My problem is when I get stimulated, I don't control my volume very well. So it goes up. But stimulation should last a little longer than that. So this is about a heart thing. I'll get back and read what it says. But he says, this is my reason for being. I am a bondservant. I'm slave to this stuff, to what he says I'm supposed to do. To stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones and to lead them onto accurate discernment. How many would benefit from more accurate discernment? Accurate discernment and recognition of an acquaintance with the truth. I get to know the truth better. I get to live the truth better. Oh, that means I got to memorize the Ten Commandments. Can if you want. But the truth he's talking about is Jesus, the living truth, and the Bible, the written truth. And so it's a relational and it's a deepening of an experience with the truth, which belongs to, get this, and harmonizes and tends to godliness. Isn't that good? Knowing the truth better makes me in harmony with godliness. Wow. Because some people would say, well, that's like holiness. Bingo. And it's about being stimulated, Paul would say here, by apostolic ministry. I think it's not too crazy to say that since he's saying that he's an apostle. And to get your faith and your conception of truth deepened, prompted. Something that gives you another level of life. And if you do, people are going to start thinking you're more godly. I mean, you might even think you are. And when you do, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. And then he says in verse 2, and resting in the hope of eternal life, which the ever truthful God who can't lie or deceive promised before the world or the ages of time began. Resting in the truth of eternal life. The enemy sometimes will mess with you so much that you never get peace about the fact that you're really a Christian. He'll argue with you. Fact is, he'll run little videos for you of things that would have proved to him that you aren't. That's not funny, but it's real. And he'll entertain in your mind the thoughts that if you were really as sold out as you say you are, then you wouldn't have done this and you would have done that. That's not resting in your salvation. Resting in your salvation is, I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to get it. If I were him, I wouldn't let me have it. But you know what? He loves me. He chose to reveal himself to me. And I believe. And believing in him and trusting in him and believing in his word causes me to be born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, which puts me in his family. And you know what? I'm in and you can't get me out. Do I deserve it? No. Did I do anything good enough to merit it? No. Have I messed up? Shouldn't have had it? Probably. But that's not how he does it. He puts his Spirit in us. He puts us in his Son. And that's eternal life. Well, now I don't have to ever do anything. I can just rest. Well, it's not that kind of rest. Because if you try that kind of a rest, the Holy Spirit will arrest you. And that's his job, is to do that. But resting your salvation is, okay, it's a settled deal. He accepts me. He approves of me. Why, I know not. But he chose to, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm just one of those who have. You got to have that rock solid, because you're not going to be stimulated to growth if you're not so sure you've ever been born. Right? So you got proof that you were born because you've grown some. None of you are the size that you were when you were born. Some of you have gone to extensive proof to prove that you're alive. Right? The same is true of being born again. There are inferences of life that say, oh yeah, you're in. You know him. He knows you. He cares about you. He's protecting you. All of those things. And not only that, people, I didn't like Christians before I got saved. I didn't. Now, I was fortunate to not to have to know very many at that time. So I wasn't spreading my, that I didn't care about them. But I didn't. I love people that love God now. I even like people, some that don't like God. I just wish they did. So there, something happens in us. And that tweaking, that stirring, he's doing that with all, it happens for the rest of our lives that we need that stimulant. We need that, the fire stoked within us. Because life has challenges, and they're going to continue to be there because Jesus said they would, right? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. There's trouble out there. Why? Because it's a troubled world. It's passing away, the world is. And so that's why he says, don't love the things of the world, because it's going away. Love the things that are going to last. Resting in your salvation isn't about, okay, I prayed a prayer once, and now for the rest of my life, I'm okay. No, if you do that, you have the Spirit of God in you, and he's going to prompt you. And he's going to say, hey, there's more to this. Come on, let's go. And one of the things that happens is that when people like Paul speak under the unction of the Spirit of God, it works with this in you to say, oh yeah, this is it. This is kingdom of God. This is where it all is. And Paul's saying, I'm doing this to stimulate your faith. I'm trying to talk myself out of something here. He doesn't say, I want you to stimulate their offering. Now, I do want to stimulate your offering. So, yea, verily, thou shalt feel stimulated and act accordingly, okay? Seriously, I mean, that's a real deal. But that's not what he's after. He's after this thing he's calling their faith, their reason to exist in God, the life that they have in God. This is a big deal, because if that happens, I can remember when my grandkids were really little, especially when the twins were really little, because you had to feed two of them at once, and one person couldn't do it, so sometimes I would volunteer, and it's just, come on, you know, and then it's all over their face, and you got them, and here comes the airplane, open your mouth, boom, you know, get them to eat. I did that, it worked. But at 18, you don't want them doing that. You know what I'm saying? There's when people begin to feed themselves, and they're feasting on the word and the presence and the worship, it's like, oh, that's perfect, because now we're not relying solely on another person. We're supposed to still do this. I'm doing it. But we're feeding ourselves. And see, Paul says, I'm going to stimulate that in you. So you get more, so you've got more to give away. And sometimes, I mean, it takes different. There are different cycles of life for everybody. And there are different series of growths. Sometimes you hit a plateau for a little bit. Doesn't seem like you're going anywhere, but you aren't going back this way. It's because he's preparing you for the next. Take your elevator to the next floor. And so he said, I want to see that get stimulated in you. And so he's not just talking about you being louder or act happier, will you? Well, when I am, I probably will. Right? So the joy thing needs to be touched and these things. It's not, I want to make you look like you're doing better. No, he says, I want you to do better. I want you to be more capacitated in what you've got going on with me. And so he sends people like Paul to do that kind of stuff. So I just want you to look. I think, well, I was bold enough to say that there's an apostolic stimulant that's on your outline. We could use it. We need to take advantage of it. But he says, I want to stimulate you and promote your faith so you'll be able to discern things at a better level and recognize things at a better level and relate at a better level. So he's the stimulator. He's the instrument God's using to stimulate Titus and the people who are reading the book of Titus. And so we don't know what our capacities are. He does. And he wants to invigorate us to be able to get into it. And one of the stimulants is to have confidence in the fact that you've given your heart to the Lord. And that's when you can rest in it. You can know, okay, I don't know much, but I know I'm a child of God and nobody can take that away from me. That's an important stimulant. And then he mentions another little spark there. He said, you got to recognize you can do this because God never deceived anybody. He always tells the truth. And the truth is, if you've given your heart to him, you can rest in the fact that you have. Both of those are pretty important things. And he said, when you do this, you recognize that God can do all kinds of things. I mean, if you look back to the... I look back at the person I was before I became a Christian, and I don't like looking back. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But that's the mercy of God. And I wasn't a horrible person. I just didn't know God at all and acted like it pretty boldly. And that was not profitable for those who liked me. It wasn't profitable for me either, but I didn't know it at the time. So, what's possible? If he wants to increase our capacity, if he wants us to be more discerning, to recognize, to realize the truth and the expression of truth, what things are possible? Well, I read the thing from Acts 4 where the building was shaken. That's pretty good. That's not bad. And, you know, the building was shaken. The insurance company didn't come and close it down. City didn't come and close it down. It was wow. And it's really cool that they picked that song because they didn't know I was going to use that. So, but this is Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 6. This is a good list of things that people would have thought were impossible. This is John the Baptist is in jail, so he sends some of his guys, go talk to Jesus and make sure this is right, because in my notes, I am not in jail. That wasn't part of the plan. And when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, will you notice it says that John had disciples? That could be a pretty heady thing if somebody has people that are calling themselves disciples of John. Just thought you'd bring that up. And they said to him, are you the expected one, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus answered and said to them, well, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, and by the way, blessed is he who doesn't take offense at me. Now, all of those things he said to us are impossible. Right? I don't know how many people you brought to sight from blindness this week. I had a bad week. But that's not impossible to him. All those things. And so should have saved this for Christmas, but this is Mary after the Lord has said, here's what's going to happen, my dear. You're going to have this child. And she goes, how am I going to do that since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, even though she was infertile, but she's now in her sixth month. Well, that's an impossibility too. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary says, well, then may it be done to me according to your word. Still trusting on him. And notice now, it doesn't say that nothing is impossible to God. It says nothing is impossible with God. See, to God puts it all on him. With God includes us. Huh? Isn't that good? Underline that one. But nothing's impossible with him. So when it's God plus you, nothing's impossible. Now, he's the one who does the it's possible for him to do the impossible, but he includes us. Isn't that crazy? But he does. And so you need to recognize nothing is impossible with him, not just to him. Because if it's just to him, then it's, well, he's way off there somewhere and maybe somebody in heaven will do something and something here will happen. No, he's connected us. We're in him and he's in us. And the impossible things that we face are to be taken to him and entrusted to him so that he can get involved in it and include us in seeing the impossible things come to pass. Huh? Isn't that good? Well, how's that work? Well, I don't know if I perfectly know it. I just know it's kind of that way. It's if I'm thinking that I'm going to do something that's impossible, that's not possible. But he may put me in situations where I need to call on him so that only his possibility impossibleness is going to come through. And I've been in a couple of situations like that. I've told you about some of them, that there's no way I could do what the moment required, but he could. And he included me when I included him, and it got done. And I even got blamed for some of it. I just let it ride, you know. But I know he's the capacity one. He's the one who can do what we would consider impossible. Luke 18:27 says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So there's that little partnership. Again, Matthew chapter 19, similarly, some children were brought to Jesus. And they asked if they would lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. They made a mistake now and then. But Jesus said, leave the children alone. Don't forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And someone came and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said, why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who's good, but if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And then this guy must have been an American. He said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And then he said, which ones? That's funny, I'm sorry. But that, like, okay, I'll pick these. I'll take what's behind door number three. You know. So you obey the commandments. Well, what are the ones that are easiest for me to obey? Which ones am I going to pick? And, you know, Jesus is looking at him, and he probably said, this guy might be an American. I mean, because he's looking for the way out, you know. Have you ever seen that way? I've read this a million times probably, but this time I thought, that's really a good answer. Which ones? Well, tell the truth. Well, when? How often? About what things? That's kind of the mentality that he's using. I think that's pretty cool. So he said, which ones? So Jesus says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor. And the guy says, oh, I've already done all those things. So what am I still lacking? Well, he asked too big a question. If he's already done them, just shut up. You know, see if that works. What am I still lacking? And he said, well, if you really want to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will, because you, then your treasure will be in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And then Jesus says to his disciples, hey, you know, it's hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, it describes some about how their culture was. So they said, well, if the rich aren't saved, then who can be saved? They already had everybody figured that was blessed, that had money, must have it going with God. So, well, then who can be saved? And looking at him, it's so cool. Jesus doesn't say what he's thinking. Looking at them, he said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, it's not too hard to figure out. If you love money more than you love God, you've got a problem. If money has a hold on you bigger than God has a hold on you, you have a problem. It doesn't mean you can have a boatload of money and love God to pieces. Just has to be in the right order, that's all. He's not saying, you know, if you get a promotion, you're probably going to hell. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't be owned by the things that you're supposed to own. Don't be controlled by the things that you're supposed to control. That's what he's trying to say. And they were so puzzled, how are we going to spread the gospel? How's this going to happen? How can anybody be saved if the rich are eliminated? They're not seeing it clearly. They're not discerning it properly. They need a little stimulation here. He said, no, it, just because it looks possible to you doesn't mean it's impossible to me. Get me involved. Give it to me. So, Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you also know, this man delivered over by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. Wow. Putting an end to the agony of death, the throes of death, the pangs of death. Because it's not final. He took the finality out. So death, while still promised in the scriptures, is the last enemy to go. But it's not final. It's not the end. So putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, it was impossible for death to hold on to Jesus and not be pushed away. Death could not hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him, because he had greater authority, greater power, greater purpose. And it didn't hold on to him. That's what makes Christianity Christianity. There wouldn't be that without him defeating death. Well, that's a pretty good stimulant right there. But he says it's impossible for that to happen. Now, if God, who can do anything, says that's impossible, I'm taking it with him. He says that's impossible. And then he makes another interesting statement here in the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why we have a better covenant, with better promises, with an everlasting high priest who can keep all that, because he doesn't die like all the other high priests did. And he took the blood, poured it on the altar of the heaven, and that blood ever testifies about us that we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. Well, don't you get tired of saying that? Uh-uh. No. No, I don't. Well, that's the most basic thing. Yeah. And that's the hardest thing for people to stay hold of. Because it's not based on what we do or did. It's based on what he did and continues to do. So it's impossible for all of the other liturgical things that might say it can produce salvation to do so. That kind of covers them all. But so, and if the blood of you know, goats and bulls and all that kind of stuff were going to do it, you wouldn't have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, right? So you got to recognize that. He says, oh, it's impossible for all that other stuff. It's impossible for religious stuff to produce life the way I produce it. So, I want to read you a little story and then a couple other things quickly as I can. I've read this to you before. If you've never read the diary of George Mueller, just go buy it and read it. Amazing. So George Mueller started orphanages and incredible things had. He had hundreds of kids in different orphanages. So this is a typical day in George Mueller's life. The children, all of them, were dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He then thanked God for the food and waited. George knew that God would provide the food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Must have been Josh. Just kidding. A baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Soon there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman and brought 10 large cans of milk in. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. Wow. Holy circumstantial evidence, Batman. Now, that kind of stuff happened. That's impossible. You can't plan that. How could you script that? Who would know that this guy couldn't sleep? Well, I'll make bread. And I'll make bread and I'll give it to Mr. Mueller. And then I guarantee you the guy delivering the milk wasn't planning on the wagon breaking down, because he doesn't make any money if he doesn't go deliver the milk to get sold, but he also is not a cottage cheese distributor. So he said, I'll just give the milk here since I'm in front. Isn't that cool? Think about that. Those are both impossible things that George Mueller praying and the kids obeying brought. And the kids, they didn't know. It's just that they were sitting there and he prayed and the food came. Wow. What a deal. I don't know how much fun growing up in an orphanage would be. That one might not have been too bad. I left something over here in my bag. I got to grab it. So excuse me for just a second. I'm going to read to you some things. Outcome of the Welsh Revival. I don't know if this book is in print anymore. It's called The Flaming Tongue. It's written by J. Edwin Orr, who's a historian. And he actually went to Wales and went through archives, reading the newspapers of the day that these meetings were had. And things affected the culture so much that somebody would preach a sermon and it would be in the next day's paper. Front page news. Isn't that crazy? Some would say that it would be impossible. Well, it was until they started doing it. So this is, I'm going to talk about this a little bit this morning just to whet your appetite. And then the Welsh Revival essentially was 1904 into 05 and a little bit beyond. But 04 is when it happened. And on Wednesday night, we're going to look at what happened in the United States in 05 and 06 and 07. After they'd been touched by the things that happened in Wales in 1904. Now, some of the language is a little Welshy, so I'll do what I can about it. By 1905, the Welsh Revival reached its greatest power and extent in the Principality, that means in the nation of Wales. All classes, all ages, and every denomination shared in the general awakening. Totals of converts, this is just people who got saved, added to the churches were published in the local newspapers. In the first 2 months, 70,000 people By the end of the fifth month, 85,000 people. By the end of the sixth month, more than 100,000 people in 6 months. This figure, of course, did not include the total of nominal. I said normal. That's really a bad thing. But it's what I've been preaching. It did not include the total of nominal church members in both Anglican and free churches who were converted to a vital Christianity. In other words, a whole bunch of them got stimulated. Sorry, but it turns me on because it backs up what I'm saying. The statistics of evangelism would suggest a doubling of the total to a tenth of the population, 2,225,000. Total social change of such magnitude touched the entire society. Is that possible? Yeah. Before the end of 1905, this is pretty good, fully one-third of the population of Wales were registered as communicants and members of the Anglican and Free Church denominations. Perhaps half the population recorded as members and adherents together, with another third of the population attending Sunday schools, 90% in all being offered sittings in a place of worship. In other words, you didn't just show up, you had to join, you had to become, and you put all those together. In some counties and places, it was 90% of the population. The statistics submitted by the churches to the Royal Commission showed local church membership as high as 75% of the population. He's talking about New Quay, the city, for example. 75% of the population of the of this city. That's a majority. These were predominantly Welsh in speech. Where English-speaking communities were polled, for example, he lists the city of Pembroke, membership was only 28% of the population and as adherents, and 45% as contrasted with the 75 and 90% of the Welsh-speaking people. But it seemed that evangelical Christianity had reached its high water mark in Wales thanks to the revival. I told you last week, but in Kansas City, somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 to 19% of people attend a church. So these numbers are amazing. During the revival, children had held meetings of their own in homes, barns, and in some cases in empty pigsties. The records are full of instances of young children taking part in public meetings in prayer or song or exhortation. So kids were preaching to kids. Revival in Wales affected the university colleges. For example, in a student lounge at the University College in Bangor, an undergraduate started to sing an old Welsh hymn. Another student prayed for an unbroken succession of hymns. Bang, bang, bang. Prayers and testimonies followed. All lectures, that means teachings, were cut as 300 or more gathered for afternoon prayer, while in the evening the students marched en masse to the tabernacle, which was crowded, and there were similar scenes like this in other academic communities. Things were happening on a college campus. It was fairly falsely affirmed by malicious gossip that the 1904-1905 revival in Wales increased sexual laxity. In other words, people were fooling around. And it says it actually increased. But the Registrar General's statistics of illegitimate births showed a percentage decline in every county in Wales. Fewer babies outside of wedlock in every county in the country. That's pretty good. And this next is about alcohol. The great wave of sobriety which swept over the country caused several financial losses to men in the liquor trade and closed many of the taverns. A great improvement in public morals resulted in turn from those closings. The miners' associations, not exactly the Boy Scouts, the miners' association refused to hold meetings on licensed premises. In other words, they didn't meet in bars anymore. That's a big deal. Swansea County Police Court announced to the public that there had not been a single charge for drunkenness over the 1905 New Year holiday weekend. Wow. An all-time record, in fact. In the Welsh metropolis in Cardiff, police reported a 60% decrease in drunkenness and 40% fewer people in jail in that weekend also. David Lloyd George, a master of rhetoric, compared the revival to an earthquake and to a tornado, predicting far-reaching social changes. At a public gathering in Scotland, he spoke of a town in his own constituency where total takings on a Saturday night in a local tavern, total income, amounted to 9 cents. Yeah. Close the doors. Many were the evidence of the Spirit of God working in Wales. Long-standing debts were paid. Stolen goods were returned. While striking cases of restitution were made at Mastig, a tradesman received a live pig in a payment of debt which had been outstanding since 1898, and this is 1904. Other notable instances of open restitution were reported. Stocks of Welsh and English Bibles were sold out. Prayer meetings were held in coal mines, in trains and trams, and places of business. The works managers bore the testimony of the change of conduct of their employees. The magistrates in several places were presented with white gloves, signifying there were no cases to try, because nobody was breaking the law. The police rejoiced in the revival. One day in Holyhead, in the island of Anglesey, the solemnity of court proceedings was broken by songs of praise in Welsh. In other words, they're in the court and somebody starts singing. The police guard outside hurried in, but stayed to add his bass to the choir of praise over a sinner repenting. See what Perry Mason would do that. The life of the coal pits, I love this, was transformed. Not only did workers and management engage in prayer meetings on the company's time, which was being put to such good use in the ordinary hours of activity, but the pits themselves showed silent indicators of new spirit, with texts, Bible texts, chalked on the walls and the ventilating doors for all to see as they passed by. Cursing and profanity were so diminished that several slowdowns were reported in the coal mines, for so many men gave up using foul language that the pit ponies dragging the coal trucks in the mine tunnels didn't understand what was being said to them and stood still and confused. Now that's impossible. If the donkeys and the ponies say, "Who are these guys?" I mean, they may have been speaking in tongues to him, I don't know. But according to a scholarly article published by the Society of, and it's supposed to be psychological, I think, but it says cyclical. So an Anglican vicar in Cardinshire, while riding into the hills just before Christmas of 1904 to visit parishioners, so this guy is riding into the forest, distinctly heard voices singing, but put it down as pure fancy. But the choir increased in volume until it became overpowering. Whence came this impression? And Millie, his daughter, who accompanied her father, heard a solo in French, which everyone else heard in the singer's native tongue of Welsh. And she got saved. Yeah. I'm about done. It was soon recognized that the Welsh revival differed vastly from revivalism, as mass evangelism is misnamed, for it was obviously a movement among the people, not a programmed campaign. Its meetings operated by prayer and praise under the direct control of God's Spirit. The average American church regards revival as impossible without evangelists. There can be one whoever, wherever there are united Christians, people ready to pray for it. God sends the power in every case, just as in Wales. And observed by Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, Westminster pastor, he says, "What is the character of this revival? It's a church revival. Though I don't mean merely a revival among church members. Meetings are held in chapels all up and down the valleys, and it began among church members. And when it touches the outside man, it makes him a church member at once. It's a movement in the church and of the church, a movement in which true functions and forces of the church are being exercised and fulfilled. That's why I've been talking about what the church is. Because it said, oh, you don't have to go through all this stuff and sign up and take classes. No! Give your heart to the Lord. You're part now. And that hadn't happened in this way. Dr. F.B. Mayer was reported in the Welsh press, so it's in the newspaper, this is a pastor, as having claimed instrumentality in the outcome of the revival. In other words, people were giving F.B. Mayer the credit. And this was true as far as six young ministers were concerned, but was repudiated regarding Evan Roberts, because there's no record of Dr. Mayer being offended, as they were longtime friends, but Evan Roberts was the guy that the Lord used. But trouble was brewing in another quarter. Evan Roberts was clairvoyant and clairaudient, said some of the experts, while others insisted that he possessed the charismatic gift of discernment. So some people were saying he was psychic because he was having prophetic words of knowledge, and you know that kind of stuff. And they didn't like it. But before the outbreak of the revival, Evan Roberts had seen visions and heard voices. His manner in meetings was so unusual that he became a prime target for the criticism. There occurred in Liverpool meetings of an uncanny demonstration of Evan Roberts' gifts of discernment, as reported by the national journalist and social reformer W.T. Stead. So this is a journalist writing this. The voluntary workers had met to discuss their house-to-house visitation aimed at enlisting attendance at the meetings. Each one was reporting upon his assignment to a particular street. One young man modestly told of calling at every house in a certain street when the Welsh prophet fixed his piercing gaze upon him and contradicted him. In other words, he says, you didn't go to every street. You didn't go to every door. And the young man stammered in confusion and admitted that he had not performed all that he had claimed. He trembled like a leaf and burst into tears when Evan Roberts told him that his deceitful ways had followed his forging of a signature on an earlier occasion, and that was true too. Evan Roberts also rebuked some ministers on the Sun Hall platform for secret opposition to the revival. And in the local press, two of those sponsoring ministers humbly confessed that his discernment of their spirit was correct, and they publicly apologized. That's not how that would end today. Something like that. So all of those things that I just read to you, impossible with us, possible with him. Isn't that great? Just think about it. All of those things happening in that little country, and in less than 1 year's time, at least 10% of the total population had come to the Lord that wasn't before. And then what happened to ignite the people who were already there? And then it spills over into so many other countries. I mean, right after this, it's 06, 05, 06, 07, the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, where all of the Pentecostal denominations got their beginning. There weren't any until then. Just amazing stuff happened. So why am I saying all this stuff? Everybody faces some stuff that feels impossible. Things get tied in so many knots, it's hard to get them all untied. And sometimes I don't have the physical strength, I don't have the financial strength, I don't have the relational connection. You know, how can I make this happen? You can't. But you're not in this thing alone. Just think of Mary saying, oh, you're going to have a baby, but nobody's going to sleep with you. My mom told me different. Think about that. Just think of that. And she had to, now, she's got angels and stuff, people talking to her, the Holy Spirit. She's given grace to be able to respond. But just put yourself in that kind of a position. She's innocent as can be. She's, you know, she doesn't want to disappoint Joseph. You know, I mean, there's all this stuff going on. There's a number of reasons for just this can't work out. You can't talk yourself out of it. She couldn't. This was going to happen. It was there. And that was a Lord-given problem. I mean, that was a situation he was going to solve because he's kind of creating it. You know, I mean, he's in this with her. He's not in things with you. He gets involved at the same level when we permit him to. And so, I've been wondering how I was going to end this for about 2 weeks. I want us to be able to recognize that impossible things look impossible because they are. But that's not where it ends. It was impossible for death to hold on to Jesus. Right? It didn't look good. Things were not going, they were going south in a hurry. Till the rock went away and he popped up and, you know, took the keys and everything happened. I just want you to know that sometimes we get in situations that as far as our vocabulary would be able to describe, this is impossible. But he doesn't say so. There are things he can do with us. There are things that we can do with him that we can't do on our own. And so, think with me for just a moment. Just a couple of minutes here. Do you have a situation that seems impossible to you? Are you praying with someone who has a situation that just seems, how in the world is that ever going to get taken care of? I don't know if it's, you know, it could be a relational difficulty, it could be a geographical problem, it could be a financial problem, it could be a spiritual problem. But how are we going to break through this? What do we do to bring about change? What do we do to see the conclusion the Lord would like to have us conclude? And we need to take advantage of like what Paul said and let the truth stimulate us to faith. And it's not like, well, I'll jack my faith up so big that it's got to happen. No, that's not how it works. It's that you partner with him. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. See, that's the togetherness. That's the withness. And so, I want you to think about that for just a second. What am I facing? What is my friend facing? What is my family facing? What is it that we need a breakthrough in? And we take it to him. I mean, Jesus tells John's disciples, well, we got blind people seeing, we got deaf people hearing, we got lame people walking, we got lepers cleansed. Go try those on for size. Are these not miraculous? Are these not impossibilities turned into realities? Yes, they are. Okay. And he's telling John that. Now, John's in jail, and so he's thinking, well, how am I going to get out of here? Well, him getting out of there wasn't what was going to happen. But he could change what he believed. He could change what he could recognize his part in the whole big picture. I just think the Lord wants to do some things. Why would he have picked this little country of Wales, where some, you know, where a bunch of them don't even speak English? That's great. That's perfect. I'll use that. I want us to be able to say, okay, Lord, here. And it's not an abandonment to where we don't care anymore. It's, no, we really care. And we want to see if I could say this right. I want us to have some new things to brag about God with. Right? Don't you? Nancy, we just had a good little thing happen, didn't we? Yeah, I want to get. Would you share that?
Our granddaughter is 6 years old. She is primarily nonverbal. She has been diagnosed with multiple things that make her not speak, but she is as brilliant as she can be. You can tell she knows what she's saying. She talks her mother's ears off, but will not speak to anybody else. 2 weeks ago, on Saturday at the prayer meeting, I brought her up and we spent some time praying over her. That next day, we went to see her and she talked Kenny's ears off, my husband. And she has been talking more to me, but she just chattered away. She's been having some night terrors, really bad dreams and not sleeping. So John told me to bring an item of clothing or a stuffed animal or a blanket or something to pray over. Well, I just happened to have finished making her a blouse that week. So I brought it on Sunday. John prayed over it with us. She has not had one night terror since then.
Cool. Thank you so much. Well, that's kind of impossible, isn't it? And all we did was obey the Bible. They said they took handkerchiefs from Paul's body and they touched him and people got healed. And I said, Paul, if he were here, would tell you, he didn't do it. The Lord did it. And all we did was do what the Bible said. And the Lord empowered it and it happened. But I thought, well, that happened in the Bible. No, it happened here. And I thought, isn't that cool? So see, that gives you a new bullet in your gun. You know, because doesn't that stimulate? Oh, good. Well, if he did that for them, and you may have someone, you know, and I, you know, can I just be totally transparent with you? I've done that a number of times. Not every time have I seen exactly that outcome, because that maybe wasn't what the Lord was doing, but sometimes it has. And so, I'm stupid enough, I don't even count it. I don't even think, well, what if it doesn't happen? Forget that, you know. The Lord does things like that. Why? Because I told somebody about that, and I thought I really ought to get those guys to say it, so I'm glad you did. It's because God loves people. That's all this is about, is God loving on people. And her talking Kenny's ears off was probably a joy to him, you know, because she hadn't been speaking. And then not having to be awakened in the night, that's what a good deal. We want to see things like that happen. But when we get to the point where that's not our thought, is to have it happen that way. I forget who it was. I think it was Wigglesworth who said, I'm concerned about America because so many new discoveries are happening in medicine and that kind of thing. It creates options for them rather than also going to the Lord. Now, that's true in a lot of things and in a lot of ways. So does it mean you don't consult anybody like that? No, you go to the Lord first and say, listen, the book says this. Your name means this. And we want to give you a shot at doing this because I can't do it, but you can. And together, we can see this happen. Because see, now, because he did it with us, now, us has a new story to tell about him. Right? Yeah, that's really good. So would you just think about that one situation just for a second? Again, financial, relational, it just doesn't matter what it is, medical. Holy Spirit, thank you for Dr. Orr, who went to the trouble of reporting all that information that was in the newspapers. This actually happened in, 120 years ago in Wales. And they took good care of the information. We have it all there. So it just wasn't, boy, things felt better. No, they were better. So Lord, thank you that you do things that are visible and recordable and reportable. Holy Spirit, come. I see a counter with cookers on them, you know, all plugged in, glass lid on top of it. They're slow cooking. So I think some of you have been dealing with something for a long time. And Lord, we just ask that you would reach in and turn those on high, that something would begin to take place that would prove your involvement. Lord, I want to pray that going over this passage of Scripture this morning would stimulate us to recognizing you, discerning the truth about things, and having new levels of accomplishment, outcome, because you are the conquering King. And we would love to have new reasons to sing, "It is well with my soul." An understanding of what it's like for the power of God to shake the building. Lord, we live in a culture that desperately needs the God of the New Testament, the church of the New Testament. Holy Spirit, would you come and direct our heart and thoughts to the things you are moving on. Those things you are loosing in heaven, we can agree with you and see them loosed on the earth. Those things you're stopping in heaven, we can agree and you can see those things stopped here among us. I'm not trying to drag things out. I just know over my time, the Holy Spirit just is very seldom in a hurry. It just doesn't get in a hurry like that. So don't panic. Let's just stay with him just a little bit longer. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord, I just say, you wanted those 300 children to be fed that morning. When the baker got up and baked and the milk wagon stopped in front of the orphanage, yes, it was wonderful that we can have that recorded miracle, but you were thinking of 300 other things. And so, Lord, we want you to, recognizing that you have the big picture, pray that some of those crock pots would become boilers. Well, we think of what happened in Wales. We think of what happened in Los Angeles. Think of what happened in places like Florida and Canada and all sorts of other places. And you're no respecter of persons. You love Kansas City as much as you love any other place. And you love people in Kansas City. And we want to be ones. We want to be of those who can say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And Lord, it's my solid belief that you want to do something that's global. It's not just one little place, one city, one state, but it's all over. Gloria brought me this about Azusa Street, everything from A to Z in the USA. That's just perfect. That's just perfect. So let it be, Lord Jesus. So now, Lord, what we ask you to do, go with us as we walk out of here. Would you stimulate our faith unto godliness, unto recognition of the truth, unto understanding of what you're saying and doing and partnering with you? Nothing is impossible when we're with you. And we look for the new testimonies and the new songs. We look for unsolvable things to get solved. That's why you have solutions. Because some things can't be solved without you. Holy Spirit, thank you for today. Thank you for Paul's stimulus to have the church be the church. And we just want to say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just leave it like that for today. But yeah, amen.